Well, this is a wonderful privilege that God gives me, where somebody said you can go on long this morning and it won't matter because we're waiting for the meal to start. So I will promise not to preach till 1 o'clock. I'll give you that much. And when we're finished, if there's still time, you may sit back there or stand in the narthex and converse and share together in this blessed time. We are looking at the names of the Lord at Christmas time. It's been my tradition to do that for many years. Each Christmas, looking at different names of the Lord. I have compiled over 700 names of the Lord in Scripture, where God has given us definitive descriptions of who He is and how great He is and what He wants to do for us. They're not just names to tag on the wall. They're not just names to put on placards, but they're names for us to take and embrace. They're names for us to claim that God has declared who He is so that we might experience Him in all His power and glory. And so in this Christmas season, we have a Christmas tree at the back with books that are devotionals on the names of the Lord. And you are welcome to have those books. We want you to take it home and walk through the New Testament names of the Lord. We also have these little labels, which are names of the Lord on the boards up front and at the back. You can take those names right off the board. You don't have to be fearful to take them off. And I will make more. If you don't find the name that's there that you want, mention it to me, and I'll make sure we get that up there. But it's a wonderful time for us to prayerfully say, Lord, what name do you want me to take into 2022? What name should I claim for this coming year? And then trust the Lord for the coming year that that is the name that He wants you to carry. During this Christmas season, we are looking at four names. They are unusual names. They are contemporary names, but they are revealed to us in Scripture. And that is, the Lord is my way maker, my miracle worker, my promise keeper, and the light in my darkness. So we look through that and we'll end with light in the darkness on Christmas Eve. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. God gives us wonderful promises, but He also gives us wonderful insights into who He is and how He wants to behave in our lives. He wants to be more than we ever expected. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, and then verse 27. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And then in verse 27, the Lord Himself says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? I'm going to read those again because I want them to sink into our hearts. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? For me. And the name this morning is, He is my miracle worker. Would you bow for prayer? Heavenly Father, as we open the Word, we ask that you would give us clarity and understanding of why you have introduced yourself as the miracle worker, why you have said that nothing's too hard for you, why you have said that you can do amazing things far beyond our wildest dreams and imaginations. We thank you that you are the God of all creation. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The name of the Lord is miracle worker. And we preface that by saying He is my miracle worker. He's not just the miracle worker. He is my miracle worker. And when you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He becomes all that He is to you. And specifically in this event, He becomes your miracle worker. Jesus came to minister to us. He came walking and talking and speaking and demonstrating the power of God. He was the miracle worker. And people came from miles around to see what Jesus would do. You could just reflect on for a moment on some of those miracles that Jesus did. The first one is really a miracle that took place at His birth. If you look at the Christmas story, it's just filled with miracles, all of these supernatural things that were taking place. Jesus was born of a virgin. That's a miracle. The angel came and announced the birth of Jesus to Mary. And then an angel came and announced the birth to Joseph. And on it goes. And then there was the star in the east. And then there was that birth in Bethlehem where the angels came and announced to the shepherds that the Lord has come. And we see miracle after miracle after miracle. But then when Jesus began his ministry, from day one, he started with a miracle. In Cana of Galilee, it was a party. And he was going to multiply the wine. They ran out of wine. They just had this lousy dregs of wine. And they came to Jesus and said, What are we going to do? Everybody's run out of wine. So please, this morning, if you run out of drink, don't come to me and say, please turn the water into coffee or drink or something. I can't do that. I am not the miracle worker, but Jesus is. And Jesus turned to his mother when she came to him and said, they've run out of wine. He says, what am I supposed to do about that? And I'm sure she just winked and she turned to the servants and she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And so Jesus said, okay, go get these big jugs of water and bring them in. They got these jugs of water, and Jesus blessed them and turned it into wine. And the Lord of the feast, the man of the day, drank that wine and said, it's the very best wine. You've saved it till last. Jesus is the miracle worker. He's the miracle worker from the day he began his ministry until the day that he rose again from the dead. And then he told his apostles, I'm going to continue this ministry through you. I am the miracle worker. And we read through all of the book of Acts and find that miracle after miracle after miracle accompanied those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I looked into the Old Testament. I find 83 miracles in the Old Testament and 85 miracles in the New Testament. That's not to limit what God can do, but it's an example of what he can do. He says there's nothing too hard for him. Let me introduce the message. I want to divide it into three parts. First of all, there's a problem with the miracle-working God, a problem that we have today with miracles. And then there's the pattern that God has laid down for receiving a miracle, and then the procedure that we should follow. First of all, we have a problem with miracles. And I feel this very personally because I'm a pastor. And I know that many pastors have bought into a cessationist theology that says Jesus is not the same as he used to be. That the miracles all ceased with the apostles. And yet I look into my Bible and Jesus said, no, these things will you do and greater things than these because I go to my Father. And he said, every believer, when he asks and prays in faith, is going to receive great answers to prayer. And yet there are people that are buying into this idea that the miracles ceased with the apostles. And let's shut up all the miracles in the Bible. Let's seal it up and let's let the dangerous God, the miraculous God, stay in this little book. And yet Jesus Christ has said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't say, I'm the same yesterday and yesterday and yesterday. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. His ministry doesn't change. He's still the miracle worker today. The problem is not with him. The problem is with us, that we have lost our faith. We have decided that we don't want to risk failure in believing God for a miracle. Many years ago, it was Thomas Jefferson who was telling his friends that, yes, he believed in Jesus Christ, but he doesn't believe everything in the gospel. And so one of his good friends, one of the former presidents of the United States, challenged him and said, I challenge you then go through the Bible and pull out what is the gospel that you see in the New Testament. And so Thomas Edison spent every night going through and cutting out portions of the gospel. He cut out every miracle, every reference to the deity of Jesus. And he compiled it in a book. It exists today. It's called the Jefferson Bible. And in that you will find all the moral teachings of Jesus, but none of his miracles. And he says, that's the gospel. My friend, that is not the gospel. Jesus did not come to teach us rules and regulations. He didn't come to give us good moral values. We have all of those in the Old Testament. He came to show himself strong. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the gospel that I preach is not with words of men's wisdom or persuasion with men's words, but is in demonstration of the power of the Spirit. See, the gospel is that Jesus came into this world. He died on the cross, he rose again, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is the gospel we are to preach. The dangerous thing is that many of us are comfortable with a religion that's without power, without presence, without answers to prayer. There is a danger that God warns us about. And Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5, he said, in those last days, Men will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. It's important for every one of us to look at our own hearts today and say, do I deny the power of God? Do I believe all the miracles of the Old Testament, but have I confined God to that book? Or am I experiencing His presence and His power in my life? I want to encourage you to read a book that I found many years ago, Jim Cimbala's book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. He's a preacher in Brooklyn, New York, and it's a wonderful church, and miracles are abounding there. And in this, he's communicating to all of us that there's something wonderful about holding on to the doctrines of our faith, holding on to the truth of God's Word, to the theology that's correct. But if we have theology without the power of God, we have an empty gospel. We have nothing to show to the world. Jesus is the miracle worker. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a living God, not a dead Savior. So that's the problem we face. God has given us the second thing, a pattern that we should follow in order to experience the power of God, the mighty working of God in our lives. That pattern is threefold. I'll give it to you very simply. He said, seek, draw near, and abide in me. Seek. And the Lord says that we should seek Him with all of our hearts. Let me give you just a few verses. We should glory in His name. Let our hearts rejoice in those who seek the Lord. Let them rejoice. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found of you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. These are magnificent truths that we should be seekers after the Lord. We are not just believers that we believe a historical doctrine. We are believers that believe that Jesus Christ is alive today. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And every time, you want to sing that? He's always near. No, we need extra time, but we're not going to sing that one, okay? See, the Lord has promised that He's always near, but He's near to those who seek Him. That means we hunger after Him. We long for God to show up in our lives. That His fingerprints, the miraculous fingerprints of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be on our lives. Now, I'm not preaching a gospel of Pentecostalism, that there's a miracle every day and around every corner. But God has salted into our lives events that require a miracle when nothing else can help. Jesus is there to do a miracle and draw us out of our predicament. As I look through the Bible, every miracle that ever took place because of a crisis. Every miracle took place because there was a crisis. If you want miracles in your life, then begin to ask for a crisis. Nobody wants that. But you're going to have crisis anyway. So recognize the crisis is God's opportunity to do something great and mighty to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord says you should seek Him. Seek Him early. Seek Him every day. Hunger after the Lord. Hunger after His touch in your life because He wants to do that. And then the second is you seek Him and then you draw near to God. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That's a principle. We need to draw near. That is, every day we need to come before the throne of God. Every day we need to open the Word of God because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Your faith will be built up when you read about the miracles that Jesus did. And I want to take this opportunity to challenge every one of you, whether you're a believer or just one who is still inquiring about the gospel. During the first 100 days of 2022, I challenge you to read through the Gospels. It'll take you 100 days. Just read a chapter a day. And watch what God does. He's going to open your eyes. He's going to stimulate your faith. You're going to see Jesus in a brand new way as you've never seen Him before. I have challenged many that are unbelievers that they should read the Gospel of John. I remember sitting with a few cult people in Brazil when we were missionaries. And challenging them, they were telling me about their cults and their doctrines. And I said, I'm willing to read your Book of Mormon if you are really willing to read my Bible, which is, you say, your Bible as well. And I said, this is all I want you to do. I want you to read through the Gospel of John. And all every chapter, every verse asks, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Because that's what John's answering. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God's only begotten Son, come into the world to save us from our sins. It's so important that we draw near to Him so that our hearts are warmed in His presence and our faith is built up. And finally, Jesus said, abide in me. In John chapter 15, He says, abide in me and my words abide in you, and you will ask what you will and it will be done unto you. That's an amazing promise. That word abide means to be connected. It means to be a Siamese twin with the Lord Jesus Christ, glued to Him, an umbilical cord that can't be broken. That's what Jesus wants us to have, a relationship with Jesus Christ that's permanent and steadfast. So there's a pattern here. And there are miracles that God wants every one of us to have in our lives. Let me list five of them for you. Five miracles that God says He wants us to have in our lives. The first miracle is the miracle of the tithe. The miracle of the tithe, that is 10%. That's what the meaning of tithe is. And God challenges His people, doesn't challenge His unbelievers, but He challenges believers. Prove me now herewith, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. What a wonderful promise that God has given. It's like a challenge He brings before every believer and says, guys, you want to be blessed? Here's the promise. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Give to God, and He's going to give to you. Jesus said He'll give to you pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Because He loves to give. And yet so many of us hold back from God. That's the first promise. Malachi 3:16. You can trust the Lord in that. God is faithful. And then there are promises of healing all through the Scriptures. James chapter 5 says if somebody's sick, we ought to call for the elders of the church and gather around, anoint him with oil, and pray the prayer of faith. That means together we're believing God for healing for the sick. But many of us don't call on the Lord when we're sick. And we don't call for the elders. And so we don't receive the miracles. There's another little book that I ran into many years ago. And it's by a pastor that served in Meadville, Pennsylvania. His name is Richard Harvey. He's written a book called 70 Years of Miracles. And I love this book because it's simple, but he tells of the miracles in his life. And he says not to give any glory to him because he didn't do any miracles. God did the miracles. He talks about his own life, and it's quite amazing to hear his story. He says when he was a little boy and his mother was giving birth to him as a child, they said he wouldn't live. And he said in the first month he had pneumonia, the first year he had pneumonia and whooping cough. And the doctor or the nurse came in and said, your son is going to die. He said, my parents got down on their knees at my bedside and they prayed for me, and I did not die. And then he goes on to say, he said, I was born cross-eyed. My eyes were so crossed they didn't know how I could possibly see. And the doctors came in to talk to my parents and said, your son will need a special home or he needs special surgeries to correct his eyes because he'll never see correctly. And he said, that night my dad knelt by my bedside and said, Lord, you have promised that give my son and my son will preach the gospel one day. And he said, that morning he got up and his eyes were uncrossed. And he said, I've never had any trouble since then. He goes on to say, I thank God that God uncrossed my eyes because I'm ugly enough now. But if I had crossed eyes, they'd really be bad. And then he said the next year he had black diphtheria. I've never heard of it, but he had black diphtheria. And in that dire situation, the nurse came out of the hospital room and said, your son has died. And the father said, no, he has not. God has promised. And he went in and knelt by his bedside and prayed for him. And he said, I did not die. God brought me back to life. And then a little while later, when he started to talk at 4 years old, they said he couldn't talk. He couldn't speak. He was tongue-tied, literally tongue-tied. There was a string from the roof of his mouth to his tongue and one from his tongue down. And he couldn't speak. He said, all I could do is make grunts and groans. And his father said, but God's called him to be a preacher. I know that. And so they knelt down by his bedside one night. And the next morning, he spoke. And he said, I've been speaking ever since. Then he said he had the measles, and followed immediately by the chicken pox, followed immediately by scarlet and tina, and followed immediately after that by typhoid fever. All of these assaults come on this little boy. And he said, I said, Dad, why is so much bad stuff happening to me? And his father says, because God has called you to preach the gospel, and the devil wants to stop you. But my God is the miracle worker. There's nothing too hard for him. And he goes on to say, that God had healed him in all of these ways so that Jesus Christ might be glorified. We need to read books of testimonies of people that experienced the great power of God. So God gives us the tithe miracle. He gives us the healing miracles. He gives us the miracles of provisions. God loves to provide for His children. God provides answers to prayer and miracles that abound. The same author, Richard Harvey, has written concerning, it's called the flask story. He says, when I was in college, we had a professor that for 12 years did a 3-part lecture series on the impossibility of God and the impossibility of answered prayer and the impossibility of miracles in that sequence. And at the end of the 3 lectures, he would always challenge the students. He would stand before the class and he said, that's science. Miracles don't happen. God doesn't exist. God's not going to answer your prayer, and I will prove it. He took a beaker from his desk and he said, I'm going to stand here and ask any one of you that believes in prayer to pray that this beaker will not break. And I've been doing this for 12 years, and I'll guarantee you it always breaks. He said, is anyone willing to do that? No one volunteered, but he said, I'll give you a couple weeks and we'll do that test. A couple of those students got together in a prayer meeting and they said, we need to ask God to do a miracle that this blasphemer will stop blaspheming the Lord. And so they prayed, and that day came where the professor again reviewed his messages that God does not exist, God doesn't answer prayer, and God doesn't do miracles. And he said, now I'm going to hold this beaker out, and anyone in this class that wants to volunteer to pray, you go ahead, but I guarantee you this beaker is going to break. And so one young man said, sir, I'd like to pray. And everybody went, what? He stood up in a simple childlike faith. He said, Lord, we've been asking that you would do a miracle to show that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I ask you by the power of God that you don't allow this beaker to break. In Jesus' name, amen. The professor laughed and he dropped the beaker. And they said the beaker fell at an angle and hit his foot, rolled across the room and stood up in the corner. The whole class burst into applause. And he said, I've had several testimonies of other students that were in that class and said, it is a true story. That professor never again preached his doctrine that God does not answer prayer. Isn't that great? You ought to give the Lord a round of applause. Because too often we see miracles, we hear miracles, and then we don't do anything about it. We don't follow the same course. We don't pray as we ought to pray. But God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine when we come to Him in prayer. And then there's a miracle of God's protection. God protects us by His power. So a number of years ago, we had some family members over, some of our cousins and nephews that were gathering with us. And we wanted to go to the lake to have a nice beach party. I had a big station wagon. So we piled all the kids in the back and it was just crowded. And we headed for the beach. And as we were going to the beach, there was a curve in the road. And I saw up ahead there was a Camaro coming around. It was a Camaro T-top. I'll never forget that. He came around the corner at a high rate of speed, spun up on 2 tires, lost control, and then came sideways down the street in front of us. There was a big brick abutment on my right. I couldn't go there. A ditch on my left, and I knew I couldn't go there. I just screamed for everybody to hold on. He wiped out the car in front of us and continued straight at me. And I can still see it even as I talk about it. The car comes tumbling at me. I'm looking at the faces of the guys in terror. The T-top pops off as they hit the front of our car. One guy flies out of the car. The other guy is right in front of me. The front of my big, what was the car? Colony Park, a giant car. I mean, it just crunched everything. It's solid. And the kids are screaming in the back. The windows are bursting. And I got blood on my ear and my arm hurts. And Marilyn's over there going, So I'm grabbing the kids out of the car, pulling them out through the empty windows. They're bleeding all over the place. I'm putting them on the lawn. The people from the house come out and they're trying to help the kids. They call 911. We're pulling everybody out. They take them in the house, try to cleaning them off. And All of the injuries were superficial glass injuries on the face and head. I had cut my ear and part of my ear was hanging. That was about the worst injury, at least for me. And then my elbow was hurt. Marilyn broke 2 ribs, cracked 8 ribs. Sorry, I'll correct it. Next time I tell this, it will be 10 ribs. It just keeps going. The miracles get greater. Well, here we are in this dire situation. I was concerned about the guy that's still laying on the lawn. I thought he was dead. And everybody's going around and trying to, and finally the ambulance comes, and we're pulling the last ones out. Marilyn's still sitting in the car. All this is going on, she's still sitting in the car. That's who I married. Not going to move. And I said, the car could explode, it could burn, there's steam coming out of it. I said, you need to get out. I can't get out. So the EMTs had to come and get her out of the car. We go to the hospital, and the doctors were just amazed. There were 10 people injured in that accident. Not one of them severely, other than 8 ribs that were cracked. And we look at that, and when I went to see my car in the lot where they took it, the man said, how many died in this accident? And he says, every time I've seen a car like this, there are multiple fatalities. And I said, no one died, because God protects us. It's a wonderful story. One of many stories that we could tell of God's protecting power on His people who trust Him. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And the fifth promise that God gives us for miracles is found in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28:8 is a wonderful passage that God gives to all of His people. And is the promises of God for those that obey Him and seek Him and love Him. And the promise goes on and on that God's going to bless you behind and before, above and beneath. And in everything that you do, you will be blessed because you are kept in the palm of His hands. I was going to say, if we have time, I could read Deuteronomy 28. I do have the time, but I'm not going to read it. We have the time, and I challenge you to go through Deuteronomy chapter 28 yourself and read those first 14 verses. It's all about God's relationship to you, that He promises whatever you put your hand to do will prosper. I had an elderly prayer partner, and I have to be careful who I call elderly anymore, because he's probably was probably my age. But as we prayed together, he would always pray that God would bless me in basket and store. And I thought, that's weird. What is that? And that comes from Deuteronomy 28, that God says, I will bless you. You will no longer be the tail. You will be the head. You'll no longer be the one dragged behind, and you will be the one that will be ahead. And God will prosper everything you put your hand to do, because you belong to Him. I think that's a wonderful promise. And then there's a phrase there that's really powerful. It says, all of these blessings will overtake you. It means all of these blessings will catch up to you. They don't come all at once, but they will catch up to you like they're chasing you. God is chasing you and wanting to bless you. And for everyone here that knows Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God is chasing you. He's wanting to bless you. He's wanting to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing and miracles, because He is the miracle worker. He is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. And finally, we look at the procedure. So how do I do this? What do I do? I want to challenge you, as I've already said, to begin by reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the first 100 days of 2022. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then read books that are testimonies of what God has done. Listen to stories and ask other people to tell their stories of miracles they have experienced from the hand of God, to encourage your faith that you might walk with God. And here's my conclusion. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because all these promises are not to everyone. They are to those that belong to Him. They are to His children, those who have been born again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God longs to give His children all the blessings of His Word. We are recipients of that. This is our will and testament. There's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and there's the New Covenant. New Covenant means the blessings in His name. Some of you have made wills. Hopefully you have. You put me in it, or you put some loved one in it. And all the things that you have, you want to go on to somebody that you love. And so God has done that to us. All the promises of His Word are faithful and true. All His promises are given to His children that they might experience that He is the miracle worker. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, you can do that this morning. It's very simple. You just bow your heart and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need You to wash away my sins. Come into my life and be my Savior. Write my name in heaven that when I die, I'll go home to be with You. And Jesus promised that if you do that, that you are his child and he will keep you forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, when I read through the word and see all these powerful miracles that you have done in the past, I remember that you said that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You do not change. Help us to experience you in all of your power and all your glory. Help us to believe the promises of God. Help us to put aside the nonsense of just a theological Christianity and let us experience the power of God and the mighty working power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know you as their Savior, that today would be that day they open their heart and invite you to come in and be the miracle worker in their lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to turn in your hymnals to number 533. 533. It's a great song about miracles. I believe in miracles. Number 533. We'll stand as we sing this in our closing song. Creation shows the power of God, His glory all around, and those who see must stand in awe, for miracles abound. I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free, miraculous the change in one redeemed through Calvary. I've seen the lily push its way up through the stubborn's flood. I believe in miracles. I believe in God. I cannot doubt the work of God. It's plain for all to see. The miracle He has brought me to Calvary. I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. Miraculous the change in one redeemed through Calvary. I've seen the lily push its way up through the southern sod. I believe in miracles. I believe in God. Now, in that last verse, when we get that last part where it says, I believe in God, that's about the highest note that I can possibly try to reach. So everybody that can reach that needs to reach that and reach it loudly to cover up for the rest of us who need a miracle. Last verse.
The love of God, O power divine, is wonderful to see. The miracle of grace performed within the heart of me. I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. Miraculous the change in one redeemed through Calvary. I've seen the lily push its way up through the stubborn sod. I believe in miracles. Oh, I believe in God.
Amen. Thank you, Evelyn. We appreciate it. And now may the Lord be with you and keep you. May He open the way before you. May He move mountains. May He heal bodies. May He restore you. And may He bless you with all blessings in spiritual places. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed and you may fellowship until the time that we eat.